I have a text tonight. It's one verse. It's in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I wish tonight that I could apply this to the Canucks, who this week fell flat. I don't know why. I've lived here for 27 years, and I leave for 1 week, and a riot breaks out. So no one can blame me. And, of course, we are very, very disappointed with the worldwide coverage that the events in Vancouver this week receive. When you're away from Canada, normally you do not get any Canadian news. But I assure you that in Belfast and in London, this was big news, the sad events of this week. This text was the word that I left with the people at that meeting in Dr. Paisley's church, Martyrs Memorial, as they celebrated their 60th anniversary of our denomination. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I want this word tonight to be a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word that will give us a confidence that this gospel is indeed the power of God that will overcome. The word that intrigues me in this very verse is the word always. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Now, as we have learned, of course, sports teams don't always win. There's a winner and there's a loser. And we can't all win all the time in the world of sports. But in the work of the gospel, we can say that we do win all of the time. Now, you may just think about that and wonder, is that really true? And is this statement, could it possibly be really true that we always triumph in Christ? When we were back in our home church, we were reminded of a young couple. We really knew them many, many years ago as we were just late teenagers and early into our married lives, that this young couple raised a family in the church, and just about a year ago, their son, who was 21, was attending a Sunday evening church youth rally where after their own church meeting, they get together with other churches. It was about 50 miles from their church. And after the service, he was leaving rather late in a wet evening, and there was a car accident, and there were three deaths, and he was one of them. Beulah's nephew was another who was in the vehicle, but survived very, very well. But it has brought great grief to this young couple. Well, they're close to our age, but they've lost their son. And it's been very, very difficult for them to get over this tragedy in their lives. And as is sometimes the case, when this kind of news comes, people can be in a state of shock for weeks and maybe months, and then reality begins to settle in. And the deep-seated hurt and sometimes resentment comes in. And I know that there are questions. Questions about why. This was a clean-cut, zealous young lad for the things of the Lord. Indeed, some had just commented that the very day in which, before he died, they had commented just how fitting his whole character, his dress, his hair, his conversation, his entering into church life. He was just a model young Christian. And that night, taken out into eternity so suddenly in that car accident. In the midst of trials and troubles that Christians go through, we need to get to the same foundation of hope as Paul the Apostle expresses right here in this text. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Now, this word triumph was an ancient word firstly used in the celebration of a heathen god called Bacchus. He was the god of wine, and it was the god of victory, the god of celebration. Later, that word was used in the Roman world to celebrate the victory over battle. And when the conqueror would return to his home city, they would use this Greek word, which was triumbos. And I want you to think tonight, triumbos, the song of victory. Because I think that we as Christians, in our generation, in our situation, are in danger of losing the song of victory. And let me ask you, do you have that? Now, you're a Christian. I don't think that you would go out and say, well, I'm no longer a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I don't think that you desire to deny the very gospel that you profess. But do you have this song of victory, this song of triumph? When this victor returned from battle to his home or to the Roman city to be honored by Caesar, by the emperor, they sang this song of triumph as they returned. Some would be riding in a carriage pulled by horses, or as Pompey was honored, by a carriage pulled by elephants. And this is the mood of the apostle as he writes these words. You will see in verse 12 one hint of why he is so rejoicing and why he senses this triumph of the gospel. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me, O the Lord. And of course, when God's servant experienced an open door for the gospel, there was this sense of triumphing and glorying in what God was doing. And then in verse 13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. So there was a sense of disappointment. Titus had not returned, and it was not the age of instant communication. Therefore, he may have had to wait days or even weeks to get some news. What has happened to Titus? But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Macedonia was the Greek world. It included Corinth, Athens, and so on. And as you know, the apostle had a tremendous opportunity to preach and to present the gospel. Now tonight, I want us to take this text, knowing something now of what Paul's mood was, knowing something of this word of triumph, of this song of victory. I want us to take this text to heart, and I want us to apply it that we might have such a sense of the triumphant power of the gospel that we preach. Firstly, with all those questions that I mentioned that any family may have in the midst of tragedy, and Christians do go through tragedy, I want us firstly to think of some proofs that God's people do always triumph. God's people always triumph. Note how the apostle puts this very carefully now in verse 14, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. The operative word there is in. It is Similarly, in the Greek language, en, from which we get in, but it means union. It means union with Christ. It's like a carpenter's dovetailing of the furniture pieces so that they are implanted and they are formed together in union. And for the Christian that is in union with the Lord Jesus, united to Him as the branch is united to the vine, truly, spiritually, in fellowship, in faith, in spiritual acceptance in Christ Jesus, it is always true. And let's take this to heart tonight. It's always true that we always triumph in Christ Jesus, because our Lord Jesus cannot fail. Our Lord always triumphed. In every situation our Lord found Himself, He always triumphed. Let's just think of a few situations. Well, firstly, in the wilderness, Matthew 4, I'm thinking of, immediately when our Lord turned 30 and is baptized, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and that awful attack of Satan. And four times the Lord defeated Satan, triumphing through the Word, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, each and every time defeating Satan. And this is our triumphant Lord Jesus. We're united to Him. Now you and I will face temptation as our Lord did. Satan's devices. In fact, they're mentioned right here in 2 Corinthians. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was very conscious of the prowler, the enemy going about to seeking to devour. Yet he said, we triumph through the Lord Jesus. And whatever the temptation you face, there is grace, spiritual power, through your unity with the Lord Jesus. He triumphed over Satan in the wilderness. Now, I've talked about this word triumph. I've discovered that it's only found two places in the New Testament. One here, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Another time in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. The same word triumph from thriombus. And Colossians 2 and verse 15. And of course, it's a reference to our Lord on the cross, defeating Satan. Let's read 14 and 15 together. Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is our Lord's victory at the cross. He, as a mighty conqueror, defeating all his enemies, Satan included, spoiling principalities, every demon, every brat of hell, our Lord defeated at the cross, triumphing. And fellow brother and sister, please remember, this is the Lord in whom you've trusted. This is the Lord that you're looking to conquer sin and overcome all the claims of sin and all the wicked powers of this world. You triumph through the victorious, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Then our Lord was triumphant also over the tomb. Now we're in the book of Colossians, so let's stay there and go to chapter 3, verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you'll notice how Paul puts it here. We are risen with Christ. This is by virtue of our union with Him. We're united to Him. We are in Christ. You see, God deals with His people exactly as He deals with His Son. When Christ died on the cross, you died and I died by union with Him. When the Lord Jesus rose from the tomb, we rose with Him. When He ascended to the right hand of the Father, we, in God's mind, ascended into these heavenly places. So what does it say here? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead. Your life is hid. Your life is hid. It is entered into a refuge. And we get from this kind of language, you know, the hiding of our soul in the cleft of the rock, or hiding ourselves in the wounds of the Lord Jesus. Our life is hidden. It is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the only way that we will ever get the victory in this world, the only way that we can possibly triumph, is by our union with the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ Jesus, in union with Him, in fellowship with Him. Now let's take this a little further. There's coming a resurrection day. There is coming a judgment day. And on the judgment day, when we stand before God, we're going to be judged by our union with Christ Jesus. We're not going to be alone. And that's the difference between a Christian and a worldling unsaved. The ungodly, the wicked, will stand alone, naked, helpless, without a Savior. You as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, will stand united to Him, not dealt with singly, alone, but by union with the Lord Jesus. And on that judgment day, Christ will defend His people. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died. And as Paul said, a crown was laid up for Him, a crown of righteousness. And not to Him only, but to all who look for His appearing. And so on the judgment day, we will conquer, we will triumph. Now, as I think of that couple who still endure the bereavement of their 21-year-old son, here is a word of hope, a word of cheer. Their son will triumph. You see, we look at this as a car accident with all the tragic circumstances, cut off in such young, tender age. Where's the hope? But he was a Christian, and his testimony was so outstanding. There's not a person in the whole congregation that would question his testimony of personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And so he will triumph. Death to him is triumph. It is victory. It makes him an overcomer. Now, I want you to notice the person who makes us to triumph. It says, thanks be unto God. It's God Himself. All of His omnipotence, all His power is available here. Now, you'll notice the word cause. The action is by God. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us. We're passive here. God is active. Causing. The cause of our triumph is the power of God. Let that thrill our hearts tonight. Let that be our cheer. And here is God's greatness at work on our behalf. Here's God's grace at work on our behalf. And it is by grace we are what we are. And it is God intervening with His hand on, working out His grace in our lives. There is no deism here. Deism is the doctrine that God just is like a machine And he sets us in this world, and he winds up the machine and lets us go our own way. Unattended, unsupervised. But you'll notice here, it's God at work causing us to triumph. Think of the power of God, the providence of God. This assures us of triumph. Now, if it was depending on me and my little weakness, my little strength, if it was depending on my little wisdom, I would do the wrong thing 1,000 times. But God causeth us to triumph. And when we come to that ultimate weakness, when we have to lay down these bodies in death, and our body is laid in the grave, how can we call that triumph? Because for the Christian, it is absent from the body, present with the Lord. The triumph is in the resurrection hope. The triumph is that God causes. It's not man's performance. It's God at work. And I think of that text, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And by this mean, God receives all the glory. It's not a testimony to man, it's a testimony to God. Thanks be unto God! We give him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And you see, it's not how long we live, whether it's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, or even 100 years. It's not how long we live in this world. It's not how rich we are or what string of accomplishments we have to our name. The most important thing is union with Christ. If you are united to him, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Paul said that he was persuaded that neither life nor death, nor persecution, nor powers, nor principalities, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we triumph. And death to a young Christian is triumph as much as to an older person who is led in a grave at an old time or passing of time. And here God receives the glory. Now, I'm going to jump out of the text because I'm going to try and apply this the way Paul the Apostle applies it. And if you read on down the rest of this chapter, and I know the meeting's just about over here, but if you read on down the rest of this chapter, Paul applies this triumph to preaching the gospel and spreading the good news of the Savior. And he says in here, thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, we've talked about the conquering Roman leader returning, and Paul uses this language over and over again. The word savor, which is applied here to the knowledge of God, causing a beautiful savor to the pleasure of God. This comes from the same scene of a military leader returning in victory. Because the people of the city would run out to him, and they would take flowers and scent, they would take spices, and they would pass it onto the roadway so that the emperor or the military leader returning into the city would smell this beautiful savor, the sweet scent that the people had now cast around them. Now, this comes into play all the more if you understand that in early Roman Greek times, and even later, up until better engineering, cities were places that stank. The open sewers. And certainly in Rome, the heat, the humidity, the thousands of people that lived in little shacks with no sanitation whatsoever in the suburbs of the city. And if you think of Rome, think of it sometimes as as a shanty town around some of these magnificent buildings that were erased. But the stench was awful. You may read even of European cities where people had snuff and scent that they put into their handkerchief. And when they went out into the streets, they would have held that to their face and protected themselves from the awful stench of the open sewers of the city. And so when the conqueror went into the city and they cast this scent before them, a sweet savor was received. And that was in honor of this conqueror. Now, read the second half of verse 14. And maketh manifest the savor, the sweet scent of his knowledge. What is it that brings pleasure to God? The knowledge of his Son, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of God and his grace. And of course, it's by us, Paul says, in every place. You see, if you really believe that this gospel triumphs and there's no such thing as failure, then there will be great passion in the opportunities to spread the gospel. And you read right down this chapter, you say, we are made unto Christ a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perish. There's no failure. Doesn't mean there's going to be universal redemption by every single person in our countries or nations, but the gospel prevails and the will of God is done. Some will be saved, some will perish and be hardened, but the gospel will prevail. And as you go right down this chapter, you see the passion, you see the fervency that is in Paul's heart when he says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. And so when he got an open door, and that's what made him to rejoice and be in this mood of triumph, because there was an open door for preaching the gospel, he was thrilled, absolutely thrilled. When I was back in my home country, about a mile from where my mother lives, they have established what is called the Ulster American Folk Park. And it's a museum heritage site where there are live demonstrations of life back in Ireland in the 1700s and 1800s during the waves of emigration to North America. And as you know, in the 1840s, there was a terrible famine when several million people either died or emigrated due to the famine. And so they exhibit all of this. And as you go through this, you go in there learning the life of old Ireland, and then you see the ships that they sailed across the ocean. Then you come out the other side as if you had arrived in New York, and you see the new world and the new lifestyle that people lived there. Well, in these various exhibitions, they have people who demonstrate, you know, the way they lived, weaving, ironmongery, shoeing horses, various ways of trades and so on. And it's evident when you go around these exhibitions that people just love to tell the story. They just love to tell their little part. And one fellow was telling us what he can do with metal, and how when you heat it in the fire to a certain degree and let it cool, that it will be hardened steel. And while the rest of it that you don't harden will bend and be supple and so on. And he just, with passion, wanted to tell you this story. Others wanted to tell you the story of a certain family. And they, you know, they tell this story over and over. We were there about 5 minutes. Someone else comes in, they tell it again. And they do this day in, day out, year in, year out. And they don't want you to get away without them hearing this story. And as I listened to this, I was rebuked. How can I ever be weary of preaching the glorious gospel, the gospel where Paul says we always triumph in Christ? How can I ever grow weary of telling this story again and again and again as opportunity and open door is given. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. And so tonight, I trust that this word is a comfort to your heart. I would like you to pray for David Marshall and his wife in their time of bereavement and the sorrow that it has brought to their lives. And I trust that the Lord will bring them through the dark cloud of emptiness that they are experiencing, and that they may know the power of the gospel in their own lives. And as Beulah mentioned to someone, we just never know how we would handle such a tragedy until we have to walk in their shoes. May the Lord spare us from such tragic events. And yet we know that one day we will have to walk through the valleys that in a human world seem tragic. And may this word ever be etched in our hearts. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. This gospel is a savor of life to them that are saved, and of death to them that perish. But God's will is done, and we triumph through this union with the Lord Jesus. And he receives the glory. He gets all the praise. We